For his subject this morning, our brother John Trezina has selected a topic of interest to students of Bible prophecy, particularly those prophecies that deal with our current day and our modern times. His subject is the 24th chapter of Matthew. The 24th chapter of Matthew. Brother John.
Thank you, Brother Joe. In 1977, that was 14 years ago, 10 years ago, this is 87. In 1977, there was an article in the Chicago Tribune which began as follows. It said, best-selling author Hal Lindsey is making a fortune by predicting that the world may end soon after 1988. His doomsday books, which have sold nearly 15 million copies, says that the wars of Armageddon will center in the Valley of Megiddo in northern Israel. He then lists seven events, six of which are in the past, to support his predictions. And this list is quite interesting, you might add. He has the first one as World War I, 1914. Then the formation of the United Nations in 1945, which he said would be a move toward world government. And then the nation of Israel formed in 1948. Then increase in travel and knowledge, space exploration began in 1957. And then he has an interesting one here, the rise of Russia, 1974. And we don't know why he uses this date, and there's no explanation for it in the article. And then the last point would be that the world would be ready for Christ's return after 1988. And he cites Matthew 24:34 as his proof for that date. And here is what his reasoning was. He said, this is Lindsey. Lindsey uses the remarks of Jesus in this scripture, which says, truly I say unto you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Since a generation in Bible times is generally considered 40 years, laying out a doomsday timetable is simple. 40 years after the first sign of the apocalypse, the rebirth of Israel brings a time after which the return of Jesus will be possible, 1988. End of quotes from this article, and so much for Lindsey. Let's look at this 24th chapter of Matthew that Lindsey used as a basis for his predictions. Matthew 24, verses 1, 2, and 3. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. His disciples came to him for to show him the building of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that should not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? First, what is the whom, when, where, and why of this prophecy? Whom? This prophecy was given primarily to the Lord's people living in the harvest of the gospel age. This would be the primary reason. In a secondary sense, it was given to the apostles and the members of the early church living before AD 70, for certain portions of the prophecy were for their benefit and warning to the members of the early church who were residing in Jerusalem at the time of the Roman siege. Certain words in this prophecy would be instrumental in aiding their escape during the Roman siege of that city. And thirdly, to all the church for their inspiration and information in harmony with the text in 2 Timothy 3:16. When? It was given at a time close to the end of our Lord's earthly ministry. And were on the Mount of Olives, which was located just outside of the city of Jerusalem. And why? To place his followers into an attitude of watching and watchfulness. One of the key words in this third verse is sign. Sign means a distinguishing mark by which something is known. And in this particular case, the sign by which one can mark the coming of the Son of Man. Briefly summarizing our Lord's reply to the apostles, verses 1 to 3 is the introduction. Verses 4 to 14 cover the entire gospel age. Verses 15 to 22 have a double application, and they cover the closing period of the Jewish age and the closing period of the harvest age, of the gospel age. Verses 23-26 are warnings against false prophets. And then verse 27 and onwards begins the answer to their question regarding his coming. And then the closing verses of this chapter, verse 22 to the end, are significant, for they describe the actions of a faithful and wise servant. So let's begin to examine this prophecy. In verses 1 through 3, the Lord has a discussion with the apostles previously, and he had predicted the end of the Jewish polity and the destruction of the temple at Jerusalem. The Lord is being questioned by the apostles, for they wanted to know when these events would transpire. And the key sentence here is found in verse 3, where they ask, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" Another translation of the New Testament would be useful here. And we are looking now at the Diaglot translation by Benjamin Wilson. This translation reads as follows: "What shall be the sign of thy presence?" He used the word presence instead of coming. "And the consummation of the age." He uses the word age instead of world. And this translation is corroborated by the concordances. And as a result, it places an entirely different light on this query of the apostles. Now, instead of looking for the signs which would indicate his coming as Lindsley did, the Lord's people were to look for indications or signs of his presence. He would already be here, beyond the scene when this prophecy was in the process of fulfillment. To us, it is inconceivable that in the light of the meaning of this Greek word parousia, that only a handful of Bible scholars have grasped the true meaning of this word as being presence rather than coming. Then the word age would give us a thought of an end of a period of time rather than the destruction of the world. The age being referred to here would be the gospel age. You might point this out on the chart. The end of that age would be considered a period of harvest. For notice the Lord's words in his parable of the wheat and the tares in Matthew 13:39, where he says, "The harvest is the end of the world," or the harvest is the end of the age, according to the Diaghilot translation. Going on, Matthew 24, 6 to 8. And ye shall hear wars, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginnings of sorrow. These verses describe a brief history of the period of time prior to the harvest. And it continues into the harvest. No nation will give in to peaceful cooperation with other nations. All pursue their own selfish interests. You have only to pick up the daily newspaper to see evidence of this at every hand. The purpose of these verses was to alert the apostles that they should not expect his presence and the establishment of the kingdom for some time. In any event, it would not be during their lifetime. Verse 14. And the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. The phrase "then shall the end come" is a throwback or allusion to the book of Daniel, chapter 12, verses 4 and 9 or 9, where Daniel is told to seal up the book even to the time of the end. Once again, end is referring to the ending period of the gospel age, which in the main is the harvest period of time. In this 14th verse of chapter 24, mention is made of the gospel being preached as a witness to all nations. Once again, the Lord is showing his disciples that the end of the age is a long time off and not in the immediate future. He was emphasizing as well that this gospel was to go to the other nations of the earth and not just to Israel alone. And there is another lesson here. The injunction is to witness and not to convert. And this is why the conversion of the heathen has been such a failure, because it is not of the Lord's endorsement or blessing. But the witnessing has. The gospel has gone out unto all nations. It has been printed and distributed to practically every nation and people here on the earth during the allotted period of time, that is, prior to the end, prior to the harvest. In this respect, note the work of the Bible societies during the past two centuries. In these opening verses of Scripture, of this prophecy, the trials and persecutions of the Lord's peoples have been summarized as well, and we have seen this unfold down through the ages with their devastating results according to the history books. The trouble which came on the nation of Israel following our Lord's death is given mainly by Luke. Let's turn to that. Luke 21, 20 to 22. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them which give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And history reveals the accuracy of this prophetic prophecy, and as a result, the Jewish age terminated with the fall of Jerusalem and the destruction of their temple in the year of AD 70. The corollary account in Matthew and Mark differ from the Luke accounts. And we can account for this inasmuch as Matthew and Mark are describing the events that would occur at the end of the gospel age. And this is Matthew 24:15-22 and Mark 13:14-20. Notice the mention of the abomination of desolation in the Matthew and Mark accounts. Let's read Mark 13:14. But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand, then let him that be in Judea flee to the mountains. To obtain the full import of this expression, let's turn to Daniel 12:11, the very end of the book of Daniel. Here Daniel says, and from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away and the abomination that make it desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Upon a careful study of this prophecy in Daniel, we obtain the realization that this abomination is something that would take the place of the daily sacrifice which Israel observed. It was our Lord's sacrifice at Calvary which took the place of the Jewish ceremony. And it was only made once, and it needed no repeating. And it would be in effect continually, efficacious or having merit, accomplishing the desired results. In this case, redeeming all of mankind from the curse of sin and sickness and death. The abomination consisted of the setting up of sacrifices by the church at Rome, where the emblems, that is the bread and the wine, were declared to be the actual blood and flesh of the Lord. And this practice has been copied by many of the Protestant denominations of Christendom, and it is called by the common name Mass. And this has been an abomination to God. And the abomination is one of the doctrines that was set up in the pre-harvest period and is still in existence today. And the Lord's warning is to flee from these. Do not accept this concept of Christendom. And as the early church was given adequate warnings to flee to the literal mountains at the proper time, so the church during this harvest is cautioned to flee to the symbolic mountain, the kingdom of God. Before we go on to verse 27, let's consider verses 21 and 22. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh be saved. And for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. These verses in the Matthew account appear to be out of the chronological sequence, for their fulfillment will take place at the very end of the harvest of the age. And so we will reserve these to be considered later. Verse 27. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Before we analyze this verse, let's examine this Greek word translated lightning in the King James Version. It's the Greek word astrapi, which means bright shiner or the sun. Lightning appears to come from all directions unless you're some distance away from it. But the sun fits this description more accurately, for it does come out of the east and sets in the west. The Lord, after his return, will slowly make himself manifest or known to the world. But the first ones who will discern this presence will be the faithful watchers who recognize the signs and thereby know that he is on the scene, invisibly present. Verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. The symbolism associated with this scripture is that the sun is the symbol of the gospel light, and this is what will be extinguished. The moon as the symbol of the old law covenant, or the Old Testament, is referring to the covenant that was made with the nation of Israel. And this covenant has been practically discarded during the past century by the majority of Christendom. And then the stars. These are the 12 apostles whose words and examples have been put aside as well. In their place, we find today the concept of modernism, evolution, atheism, and over the past few decades, we have found the worship of the heathen religions have spread into this country from the east. And the results of all of these teachings have all but destroyed the belief of the people in the ransom sacrifice of Jesus. The expression, "the powers of heaven shall be shaken," heaven here represents the spiritual heavens, those who control the religious element of society. Their control has been shaken so that they no longer maintain control over the people as they did during the previous centuries. They have been shaken out of their position of influence over the nations as well. Matthew 24, 32 and 33. "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door." The fig tree is symbolic of the nation of Israel. Israel being regathered in Palestine and becoming a recognized nation among the other nations in 1948 was a very important sign that's contained in this prophecy. And this is one of the signs that was recognized by Lindsay. As prophesied by the prophets and by Jeremiah in particular, the Jewish people have been regathered from the countries into which they were dispersed by the Romans after the Jewish resistance had been finally crushed in AD 135. This regathering had a small beginning in the year 1878, when the nation of Turkey, who ruled Palestine at the time, agreed to allow the Jewish people to purchase the land in that country. And the settlement was slow, but it was steady. Finally, in 1917, during the First Great War, England drove out the Turks and took over the control of Palestine, the ancient homeland of the Jewish people. And this was in accordance to the Balfour Declaration that had been made years previous to this time. Then as a result of the Second Great War, the influx of Jewish settlers increased until finally England relinquished control of Palestine and Israel became a nation in 1948. The "it" in this 33rd verse is quite misleading. It actually means "he." Know that he is near, even at the door. And we know that the "he" here would be our Lord. Israel became an important sign in the to the students of the scriptures. In the Luke account, Luke 21:29, he adds, in addition to fig tree, he says, "and all the trees." 21:29. "And he spake to them a parable, behold, the fig tree and all the trees." And this is significant because with Israel's resurgence, there was a rising of nationalism throughout the world as the peoples who had been under the control of the large nations of earth fought and obtained their freedom. And we find today that the number of nations on the earth have practically doubled to what they were right after the Second World War. Verse 34. This is Matthew 24. "Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled." Generation has a meaning basically of the sum total of those born at the same time expanded to include all of the living at a given time. In other words, contemporaries. According to Genesis 6:3, a generation would be 120 years. "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Lindsay, as we noted earlier, used the number 40 as a generation. And according to Psalm 90:10, a generation could be either 70 or 80 years. Well, let's look at that. Psalm 90, verse 10. "The days of our years are 70, and by reason of strength they be 80 years. Yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away." The Greeks, at the time of the New Testament, used 33 1/3 years as a generation. And then in Abraham's day, 100 years was used. This is Genesis 24, 34. No, that's obviously isn't the right scripture. Anyway, in the wilderness of Sinai, 38 years was given as a generation. This is Deuteronomy 2:14. "And the space in which we came from Kadesh Barnea until we were come over the brook Zered was 38 years, until all the generations of the men of war were wasted out from among the host, as the Lord sware unto them." So we find here several time periods which describe the length of a generation. But the problem is, whatever period we decide to select, generation, the problem is, when do we begin this period? And our thinking is that the precise length and beginning of this generation time period is difficult to determine, and it will not be known until the due time. In this respect, notice the 36th verse of Matthew 24. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And then the Mark account follows with this, Mark 13:33. Take heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. Both scriptures indicate that it is not God's will that this time period be known ahead of time, for if it could be readily discerned and determined, then we would no longer be living in an age of faith. In Matthew 24:37, 38, and 39, we are given a comparison between this time of the end that we are living in and the time just prior to the flood in Noah's day. And the point of these verses is to show that the population in general would be unaware of the dispensational changes that are transpiring about them until it's too late and the great time of trouble engulfs them as well as the whole world. It also gives us a lesson of the people then and now being heedless of the preaching that Noah had done regarding the flood and the preaching that has been done during this harvest of the gospel age regarding this great time of trouble. Verses 40 and 41. Then shall two be in the field, and one shall be taken, and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. One shall be taken, the other left. Luke adds a third condition, Luke 17:34. I tell you, that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken, and the other shall be left. And so we have here in these verses two men in a bed, two women grinding at a mill, and two men in a field. In all three instances, one is taken while the other is left. The use of the word bed by Luke has a thought of creeds or human teachings along religious lines, teachings that are not supported by the Word of God, the Scripture. And we obtain this conclusion from the use of this word by Isaiah in Isaiah 28:20. Here he says, "For the bed is shorter than a man can stretch himself on it, and the covering narrower than that he can wrap himself in it." This indicates the confining situation that one encounters in the nominal systems where they cannot expand or think any further than what their creeds allow. The second condition, the field, represents the world, represents those outside of the religious systems, which is termed Babylon in the Scriptures. And the third condition, a mill, would be a place where food is prepared, in this case, spiritual food. As a result of the influence of the truth, of the true understanding of the Scriptures, people would leave the creedal beds of the churches, while those outside the religious circles would recognize the truth of the scriptures and be gathered as one of the Lord's jewels, while the grinders at the mill would refer to the teachers in the theological systems. Some would be taken and others left. In the Luke account, the apostles inquire as to where they would be taken. Luke 17:37. And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? And he said unto them, Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered thereof. The Lord's reply, where the body is, incidentally, the Matthew account uses the word carcass, thither will the eagles be gathered. Some have interpreted the carcass as the Jewish nation during the First Advent, and the eagles as the Romans who displayed an eagle on their banners and ensigns. And it was certainly true that the Romans did scour the land before and during the wars of that people. But our thinking is that the eagles represent, in this instance, the children of God throughout the entire gospel age and especially the harvest period. And this is confirmed in Isaiah 40:31, where the Lord's people are described as being eagles. And the carcass being food would represent the truth. Thus, in this period of the harvest, we have seen the church of the firstborns being eager to obtain the meat that was due in the due season, the truths that were due to be revealed in the harvest of the age. Matthew 24, verses 43 and 44. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. The goodman of the house in this instance is Satan. The word goodman in this prophecy has nothing to do with being either good or bad. It is merely the title of the householder. The thief is our Lord. And Jesus used this illustration before, such as in Luke 12:39. And this know, that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken through. In this scripture, we find the same reference to the goodman of the house as representing Satan, while a thief would represent the Lord. Here is another illustration that the time of our Lord's return would be kept secret, secret even to the great adversary Satan. Nor was the presence of the Lord known by those watching, the faithful followers of Jesus, until after he had returned. And these are designated in verse 34 as the ye class, in contrast with Satan and his household. And the fact that our Lord's presence was not known nor could be known by anyone ahead of the appointed time, and this would include the saints. At this point, let us insert these verses 21 and 22 that we skipped earlier. Matthew 24. Then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days shall be shortened, there should be no flesh saved. But for the elect's sake, these days shall be shortened. At the close of the gospel age, there will be a squaring of the accounts as there was at the end of the Jewish age. And this is known as the law of retribution. Matthew 23, 34 and 36. Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. This slew actually is future tense, whom ye shall slay between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. The scriptural argument is that to endorse the wrongs of the past in the light of the present is to multiply the responsibility and to deserve the fullest punishments. All of the evil that was done against the Lord's holy ones in the past will have to be atoned for or borne by the last generation, the generation at the time Armageddon begins. For at the end of the Jewish age, God's providences squared off the account against the Jewish people for their treatment of their prophets and others that he had selected and sent to them. Wrath came on all the Jewish nation to the uttermost, and we have seen this in the accounts of the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. And so also at the end of this age, the accounts against the injustices and persecutions against the Lord's people, and they have been countless, will be squared off as well. This will be one of the accomplishments in the great time of trouble known as Armageddon, with which this age will end. And the days that will be shortened will be the days of the great anarchy period of ahead. These days of strife will consist of much strife among mankind and will include every man's hand against his brothers and against his neighbors. And these are the days that will be shortened or cut short before the trouble reaches such a climax as to threaten all existence of mankind here upon the earth. This scripture is not referring to all-out atomic warfare by nations. The days of man's extremity will be stopped by divine power. The anarchy will be cut short when it has accomplished its intended purpose, after it has demonstrated to the human mind the fact that nothing man can do will be able to help the human race. When man's extremity will have been reached, Messiah's kingdom will take hold and throttle down the great disaster and cause it to subside. Then the blessings of the kingdom will begin. The dreaded events of the near future are already casting their ominous shadow before them, and they're causing fear and trepidation throughout the world. The fear of Armageddon is now more or less ingrained in the populace. We hear of this term more frequently than ever and from leaders in high places of government. And perhaps the most often quoted statement in this respect was the one that General Douglas MacArthur made after he had accepted the surrender of Japan in 1945, when he said, "A new era is upon us. We have had our last chance. If we do not now devise some greater and more equitable system, Armageddon will be at our door." Matthew 24, 45 to 47. "Who then is a faithful and wise servant when his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. In Luke 12:42, he is referred to as a steward. There are a number of points that are made in regard to this servant or steward. He is a faithful servant. In addition, he is wise. He is made ruler over the Lord's household. And he is to give out meat in due season, the truths that were due. And he is blessed. And he is found doing the above things at the time the Lord returns. And then last, he is made ruler over all his goods. Thus in the 24th chapter, we see marked out a series of signs that are clues to those who are spiritually alert. Clues to tell them and us where we are on the stream of time. Clues to indicate that events are progressing rapidly toward a climax that will do away with the old order of sin and sickness and death and usher in the long-awaited kingdom of God, a kingdom which Christians have been praying for nearly two centuries. Thy kingdom come. It is this kingdom that will bring about the desire of all nations, that is peace everlasting. Yea, more than that, it will bring life and liberty to all of mankind. The article in the Tribune concludes with the advice, and we concur with this. It says, anytime you make an end time prediction or dates, you are on dangerous ground. And Lindsay was asked about this. What would he do if his 1988 predictions failed to come to pass? And his reply was, if these things don't come true, they can say that Lindsay was wrong, but not that the Bible was wrong. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother John, for that enlightening and thought-provoking explanation of our Lord's great prophecy in Matthew 24, particularly its fulfillments in the recent past, in our present day, and in the near future. For those who have a further interest in this subject, we'd like to give you a copy of the booklet Armageddon, Then World Peace, for your personal study. These are available from the ushers at the rear of the hall. A closing prayer by Brother John.
Our dear Heavenly Father, we approach thy throne of grace once again to thank thee for the lesson of the morning. We pray, dear Father, that the words that we have discussed in thy word, that they may be a comfort to us as we realize that the events about us must occur in order for thy kingdom to be rapidly established. We pray that it may give us courage to face the events of the coming days and years ahead. To this end, we give thee all the thanks and praise. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.